It's July the 4th. It's 1975. I'm 16 years old. And my dad's on the phone asking for help. But that's getting a little bit ahead in the story. I milked cows for my Uncle Dick Wilt growing up. He had the finest jerseys in the state of Ohio, or so we thought. Back in the day when he was on test, they were just ranked right up there at the tip top. Back in the day when Clark County in Ohio had more Jersey cows being milked than any county in America. Those days are long gone. It had stormed all night. I had been mustered out by my uncle. He took his first vacation and left a 16-year-old as a steward of the herd. His livelihood. What was he thinking? And that $125 that he gave me for that week of work seemed like $1 million. And I took flight. Hired my sister, a terrible mistake, to help me. She was afraid and sat on the old winter heater that week in July and watched me do the work. I swore to my own hurt, and my mom made me pay her that $25 I lost in the deal. A terrible lightning storm had gone on that night. If you put out wheat often, right before you get wheat, there's a horrible storm, and it comes right around July the 4th. It had thundered and lightninged all night. Much of the herd stood under the eave all night long, some of it out in the barnyard awaiting my arrival before dawn to take care of business, but it wasn't business as usual. The first girl in the milk house went down on all fours, saw a little bit of moisture in the pit, was frightened, went to stop and went down, and that spooked the whole herd out. They thought, what in the world's going on in the milk house? When we finally got the first aid in, of all things, lightning had struck the barn, and I know this makes absolutely no sense at all, but the stanchions that morning were holding a little bit of a charge as the resonant electricity was filtering through the building. So, of course, before I knew this, they didn't want to be there. So as I would clasp the stanchions on them, they wanted out, and it was a mess. I mean, it was a mess. The only morning my dad went to help me, he wanted to go off to the family reunion, the annual rite on July the 4th. He wanted to be done, and it was a mess, and it looked like it was going to take 3 weeks to get that morning milkings done. And so he went to the phone, to the death of my pride, and called the storied farmer next door, said, "John, we are in a horrible mess over here. We need some help." And it was true. That morning in the milk house, it was a mess, and we needed help. And so John descended on the property, and however unconventional means that I never saw theretofore in the barn lot, tales of those sweet girls never thereafter the same with those twists and turns as John beat on them with the 2x4 and got them in the barn. We finally got milking done that morning. But if you understand my dad's plea and you understand what it meant for that cagey veteran to descend upon the milk house that morning in 1975, you understand Easter. And you understand the joy of this morning for followers of Jesus Christ. Because in fact and indeed, Adam's race was in a desperate mess. We needed help. But actually, before our call ever went to heaven, heaven sent help to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And what he brought to us was what we couldn't provide for ourselves, and it has brought us to an eternal kind of help and an eternal kind of hope through the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 2. I want to tell you why Jesus is a big deal and what help, in fact, he brought to us. What help did Jesus Christ bring to humanity? Why does he matter? What help did he bring that only he could bring? Hebrews chapter 2, this resurrection day morning, verses 14 through 18. Talking about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and more than that, what the person and work of Christ accomplished to us, the help that he brought. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Hear the word of the Lord. I want to go two different directions this morning. And first, I want to knead a thesis into your minds and into your conscience. And it's this: Jesus Christ became one of us so that we could become one of his. Jesus Christ became one of us so that we could become one of his. But secondly, as we ponder this notion of Jesus being our help, how did Jesus help us? In what way did this one who became one of us, this one who came from outside of us to accomplish what we on our own could not accomplish, in what way did he help us? Why is Jesus helpful? Why does Resurrection Day matter? Why do our hearts, if we know Jesus Christ as Savior, pulsate with hope and life and joy this morning? Why do the lyrics of these hymns and songs and spiritual songs that we sing mean something to us? I want to explain that to you in telling you from the Word of God what help Jesus brought when he came. Jesus Christ, first, became one of us so that we could become one of his. We need help. It's been all out downhill since Adam sinned and broke the law of God and took a hike out of the garden. And we following him have as well broken the law of God, and the curse has come to us as well. Humanity is in trouble, as if that was not a self-evident truth that we all can agree upon. 35 seconds in to every newscast in recent days, it's hard not to agree with the fact that humanity is in trouble, in need of help. We need help. We are a loveless lot. All since it is argued the 60s and the free expression of love, the so-called sexual revolution. Why, Eric, we're full of love. And didn't the Beatles say long ago, all we need is love anyway? Well, how is that working for us as a human lot? We have loveless marriages. We have the decline of God's ideal and God's idea in marriage. Less and less people are becoming married. More and more people are cohabitating together. And quite apart from a common law arrangement, or so it is called, we have lots of hookups, but we have little enduring, satisfying love. We need help. We're a loveless lot. We're also a restless lot. We're anxious folk, full of worry, fretting over just about everything. And Calvin is right to suggest that in life in the broken world, there are infinite inducements to anxiety. And we either collapse under the cumulative weight of them all, or we find ourselves in retreat and solace, throwing our anxieties on the living God who is in sovereign control and trusting Him and taking the next step. We're a restless lot. Increasingly, we are a hopeless lot. We need help. We are a despairing lot. It is said that any one time, 10% of everyone in America has lapsed into depression. I took time this week and studied the statistics on the suicide rates for America. 117 people a day commit suicide. That is 13 out of every 100,000 people who live in America. Suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in America. It's staggering to note that the great percentage of those who commit suicide are middle-aged white males over the age of 40. And if those statistics aren't tragic enough, for every one person who commits suicide, 25 try and do not succeed. And there's a desperation that is a preamble to those attempts that is all about hopelessness. Hopelessness. So here we are as Adam's children, loveless, restless, and hopeless. And then there was Bethlehem. And then there was Good Friday. And then there was the real game changer, Easter morning, and we've never been the same. There were introduced to us possibilities on that Easter morning when we could see the islets of all three of those days so clearly that in fact we have been brought to a living hope that before Christ ever showed up, we had no access to. God sent Jesus to help us. Look at verse 16. For surely, it is not angels that he helps. And we beg the author, author, tell us, who does he help? But he helps the offspring of the children of Abraham. And all followers of Jesus, according to the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, follow Abraham in this train of hearing the promise and embracing the promise by faith and establishing our life upon that promise. We've been brought to help in Jesus. Look at verse 18. He is able to help us. You say, Eric, I don't come very often. I stagger in at Easter. Here I am. By the way, I'm so grateful that you are here. If you're new here, so am I. Here for a few sweet weeks. Such a privilege to be here on this resurrection morning to have the opportunity to preach to you. It's a joy for me to be here to tell you about this help that has come. You say, Eric, well, I'm not very familiar with the Bible. That's okay. All you have to do, if the large takeaway this morning is simply this, he is able to help. In fact, maybe it has struck you in the last week. Maybe it has struck you this morning. Maybe it has struck you in the last month. You know what? My life really needs help. My marriage really needs help. My parenting really needs help. My finances really need help. My vocation really needs help. I need help in my spirit. I need help in my mind. You've come on a great morning because I had the privilege of sharing with you that God sent Jesus to help. And he's available to you and to me afresh this morning. The text is clear in noting the intent. You say, Eric, I've never got Jesus, but here's all you have to get. Jesus came to help. The text asserts it in verse 16, asserts it in verse 18. I love the stories, and you've seen them with me. Maybe they've even shown here that little movie made about it. Stories of help in an agricultural community. And maybe some of you, maybe several of you have been involved in a gesture like this. A great farmer known to the community will go through a tragedy. Maybe it's a farming accident where the farmer loses the use of a limb. Maybe it's a tragic loss of life, his wife, one of his children. Maybe he dies. And he dies right before harvest. And the family is totally and utterly marooned. What in the world are they going to do? They're just dismantled. And then there's an effort put together. And one day the widow looks out her window, coming down the lane, right at high time when she knew her husband would be out there and she'd see him very infrequently. And there they come. One after one, there's a caravan of combines coming down the center lane. And she walks to the porch, aghast at what's going on. And she looks incredulous as row after row after row, they just keep turning in the driveway. And the leader is so excited. His heart is so full of joy because of this errand of help. And he can hardly wait to get up to the house. And there she stands incredulous. And he throws open the door and he gets out. And she says, "What are you doing?" You know what he says? He says, "We're here to help." And she watches as they put down the heads and comb the fields. And joy begins to flood in her heart that someone would love her family that much to sacrifice to be there. But her joy is actually eclipsed by the lovers who were there taking such relish in the privilege of helping her out and reaching for her in love. And if you understand the heart of that illustration, you understand what was in God's heart in sending Jesus and what he yearns for in our heart in receiving Jesus. It's all about him sending help to us. Jesus Christ became one of us so that we could become one of his. All right, Eric, now I'm intrigued. You got me at least this far. You mean to tell me that God is interested to help me? Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. That's the wonder of this message. That's the glory of this announcement about Jesus. The privilege that I have to tell you this morning is that God loves you a great deal, and he yearns to help you with life. You say, "But Eric, can he relate? Does he understand?" Have you ever had somebody tell you, "Oh, I know exactly what you're going through." And you say to yourself, "You have no idea what I'm going through. I've watched your life. You haven't had a hard day in your life. And I've just gone through the biggest devastation of my life. And you're standing there telling me, I know just exactly what you're going through." A young boy in Baylor Hospital, actually in West Texas, he lost his arm in an auger on a farm, and they sent him to Baylor Hospital right next to Dallas Seminary, and he was going down emotionally. And they were in deep weeds at the hospital because they were throwing everything they had at him, and it wasn't helping. So they called my seminary professor, a man now in heaven named Howard Hendricks. They said, "Prof, we got a problem." He said, "What's your problem?" "We got a young man over here, and he's going down a sinkhole, and we can't get him out. Physically, we've got him to where he needs to be, but emotionally, he's going under the table." "What's the problem?" "He lost his arm in a farming accident. You think you can help?" He said, "You know what? I think I can help." And so he called one of his students, and some of you are just a little bit ahead of me in the illustration. He called one of his students to his office. He said, "Bob, I got an errand for you." And Baylor Hospital's two blocks from Dallas Seminary. He said, "I want you to go to room 625, and I want you to see a little boy." And by that time, the boy had descended into speechlessness. And he was subsisting, kind of staring off out the window. And there that seminary student went, and he walked in the room. And he walked in without an arm. And he stood at the head of that boy's bed, and that boy began to talk. He began to talk And he began to come out of it because he said, you can understand. You know. Therefore, the children share in flesh. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same thing. How does Jesus help us? He came right into the mess of life that we find ourselves in today. The broken world. Why are we so joyful at Easter? Why does Christianity matter? There's three reasons why Christianity matters according to this text. Number one is love. Deep down, what we all yearn for. Jesus opens access to God. Look at verse 17. He talks about this high priest stuff, but before you dismiss that as religious doublespeak, stay with me just for a moment. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become, and this is what he's like, a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. So God sent this help in the person of Jesus, who represents us before God the Father. He's our intermediary. He's our priest. You say, Eric, priest schmiest. Who cares about a high priest and all that religious mumbo jumbo? No, it's that we need someone who will give us access to God. And he became one of us and identified with the struggles and the difficulties that we face so that he would be positioned not only to offer a perfect sacrifice, which is the next way that he helps us, but to be a faithful priest, to give us access to God. When I was in high school, there was a beautiful cheerleader named Lisa. This is before I met a beautiful cheerleader named Andy, who I married from college. But in high school, I came to recognize a beautiful cheerleader named Lisa. And she was a part of that elite class of the beautiful and the popular. A class that at the time I thought I wanted to be part of, but never had the qualifications to be in the guild. And being a timid, shy high school boy, my spit would dry up by just seeing her walk down the other end of the hallway and anticipating the possibility of trying to grunt out a hello. I was shy and inhibited. And what was true, she was totally out of my class. I wasn't going to talk to her. And what was worse, I had no friends beside her who could pitch me to her. She was just out of my class. I want you to know, relating to God is out of our class. We have nothing that makes us acceptable to God. We need a pitch person. We need somebody next to him representing our cause that will give us access to what we don't have without him. That's our high priest. But what's it access to? It's access to God's love for us in Christ. I was talking to, and I get everybody's name mixed up. If I miss this, just say, you know, amen. We know you need help. But is it Todd Horman? Is that right? I was talking to Todd coming down the aisle. Is it Katie? Reagan? Here this morning, praying for her, just in a really tough accident. Good, it's great to have her here. But I was walking down the aisle, and there's nothing that shows God's heart for us like having our children go through something. I didn't even get God's love for us till August 22nd, 1985. And then Caleb was born. And I left the hospital that night going, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? The God of heaven loves me like his own child, because what was in my heart that night for Caleb blew me away. But the thing that blew me away most was to think that God said, now here's, Jesus said, here's how to pray. Pray like this: our Father who is in heaven. And so when my kids go through something and my heart is so moved and I'm yearning over them and I'm cheering for them and I'm so moved, It reminds me that when I go through something, you know what? God is cheering. He's yearning. He's moved. And he loves me. And he loves you more than you could ever imagine. And the burdens of your heart are the burdens of his heart. And we would not have access to his class. And the Living God's class is a class of one and only. We would not have access to that class if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, who took up our flesh and came to help us and gives us access to such love. It's unconditional love. On my own, I was never going to have a chance for a relationship with Lisa. And it's a good thing because God preserved me to Andy. But on our own, we shall never have a relationship with God. But in Christ, he has made that access possible. Access to such love. And in the midst of being a loveless lot, it's that which lays hold of us and deeply satisfies us. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You say, Eric, what was the deal with the curtain? We were singing about the curtain ripping up. What was that? You know, why rip up the furnishings at the temple? Because it symbolized that now the door's open. It's open really wide. And anybody who can stand it can go in and experience that love if you would just receive Christ Jesus as your Savior. That's the kind of help he came to bring. Love. Jesus opens access to God. But that's not the only help he brings. Peace. Jesus' death satisfies God's wrath poured out against our sin. Look at the second half of verse 17. So that's a purpose statement, describing the purpose, the reason why he took up our flesh and blood and identified us. Well, what did that accomplish? So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now here we stumble upon again that $5 theological term, propitiation. Is that Sunday doublespeak or does it have some relevant meaning to living this week? Eric, I got to go to work tomorrow. Who cares? Propitiation. No, propitiation is a great, great deal. It means that as he took up our flesh and blood, as he lived a perfect life keeping the law of God, when he hung on the cross and God laid on him the iniquity of us all, God's wrath was mollified. God's wrath was satisfied. God's wrath was satiated in the atonement Jesus Christ offered at the cross. Now and not until then, peace with God was possible. Remember the last thing he said on the cross? Into your hands I commit my spirit. Remember the next to the last thing he said? It is finished. The debt has been paid. The wrath of God, our hell, justly poured out against our sin, what we deserve, hell, fell on him so that we could have heaven. Jesus became one of us so that we could become one of his. Augustine said, man's heart is restless till it finds rest in you. I mean, peace with God, peace with our past. I was with a man this week who told me, I am haunted by the choices I made in my past. I was foolish. And in his voice, there was regret. In his voice, there was shame. In his voice, there's guilt. And even in this age, when we've redefined all the rules, nothing about our humanity has changed. We're still made in the image of God. And wound into who we are as people, as humans, is the fact that when we break the law of God, there's a natural response of guilt. Now, there is false guilt, and some of us take on things we ought not to take on, but there's also true guilt. And when you break the law of God, the Spirit of God turns a light on in your soul, and it's a gracious light calling you to Jesus Christ, who is willing to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. William Newell said, in speaking of the cross, mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there, the cross was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. That in his death he provided the means for us to have peace. You probably saw with me that recently the last will and testament of Osama bin Laden was published. It was recovered that night at Abbottabad when they stormed the compound and killed him and took away a treasure trove of intelligence. In his will is this statement. Embedded in this statement is a vision of salvation. It's not a biblical vision of salvation, but it's a way for him to find peace according to him. And by the way, of all things to get right in life, we better get this right, because we do not get a second chance to get this right after death. He wrote, "If I am killed, pray for me a lot and give continuous charities in my name, as I will be in great need of support to reach the permanent home." Now, embedded in that is a vision that pray a lot, give a lot of charities, do good, coming from bin Laden, no less, and then somehow I'll make it. The announcement of the Christian gospel is that God provided a means in Jesus through his death for our sins to be forgiven, and if we but receive Jesus Christ into our life, we come to have that life, and we come to have that forgiveness, and we come to have that peace which comes to a God who wars against sinners justly for violating his will. Viktor Frankl was a young boy in concentration camps in Europe, interred by the Germans. And he wrote, of course, his famous book after the war, Man's Search for Meaning. And he talked about the malaise we find ourselves in. He wrote in the 20th century there, if anything else, God's turned up the rheostat on the experience of humanity. But he says we have to deal with this, what he called the anxiety of existence. The anxiety of existence. Existing in such a world. And then we all look back, and at all of us, it's past imperfect. Guilt haunts us. There's this internal mechanism, and we're actually all drawn to a person for some resolution. I wish it could be over. And here's the resolution. It is finished. Have you ever had the delight? And I'll tell you the other end. If you want to understand God's heart, the other end is do it yourself. It's fun. Buy someone's dinner at a restaurant. Have you ever had the delight of sitting there after the dinner was over and the waitress and waiter has not brought your bill? And finally you say, ma'am, sir, listen, I got to get out of here. Will you please bring my bill? And they say, you know what? An anonymous person in the restaurant tonight asked for your check. The debt has been paid. You are free to go. And you get up from that table and you think, I can't believe it. I have just experienced astonishing grace. Generosity has been given to me. And you walk free, though you had the obligation of all that caloric intake you just ingested at that plate. But somebody paid for it. And that's the glory of the cross. And you can walk to your car, not guilty for stealing the food, but grateful that the debt has been paid. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace in life. Peace with our past. Peace with the present. Peace with our future. Peace in death. And finally, of course, Easter morning. The third help that Jesus brought is hope. Jesus delivers us from the dilemma of death. Look at verses 14 and 15. In particular, the author points out, this is why Jesus took up our flesh and blood. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Everybody yearns for hope. We'll turn over any rock or any crevice and search, run it down, trying to find hope. Andy and I were in Hilton Head, South Carolina. Never been there before. Went there in January for a few days and picked up a Sunday paper. And it was a featured article on the Gullah culture, the Caribbean people who settled around, indigenous Caribbean people who settled around Gullah Island, around Hilton Head. Now, they practice voodoo. And so you had people who use voodoo to put spells on. Then you had to find a root doctor to take the spell off. And they would mix up some elixir and some formula to take it off. And they were interviewing a physician named Dr. Elijah Washington, actually a follower of Jesus Christ. Later in the article, he said, you cannot simultaneously believe in this and believe in the central tenets of Christianity. But he made this comment when they asked him, why would they do this? And he said, well, root doctors took spells off. And they probed, well, what's this about? And he said this, it's all about hope. People, these are his words, people looking anywhere for hope. Are you looking for hope this morning? For 2,000 years, since the first resurrection morning, many have fled for hope to this one who took up our flesh, offered it on our behalf at the cross, and was raised from the dead, proving he could deliver on the promise of eternal life, life after death. Carl Henry said, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the one durable rumor of hope amid widespread despair. Death is a reality with which we all must deal. Gary Larson, for years, drew the cartoon, The Far Side. It was a shame when he retired. All of us with twisted humor, we haven't been the same since. Some of you, I can tell, enjoyed Gary Larson as well. One of my favorites, also a commentary on my own twistedness, was a cartoon about the Grim Reaper sitting on his couch with a scowl, getting ready to get up off the couch. And you think, what in the world's going on? And somebody's at his door, knocking on the door. And he's getting up off the couch, lamenting, every time I sit down, somebody else is knocking on my door. It's a takeoff on that English phrase that we use, they were knocking on death's door. And the reason we smile is to push back against the unks that we feel because we all know it to be true. Newsflash, friend, I will knock on death's door one day if Jesus Christ does not come beforehand. And so will you. And when you knock on that door, 1 minute after you die, the only thing that will matter is what you have done with Jesus Christ our Lord, who took up our flesh to give us this help. Abby Mounts, our daughter, now Abby Gordon, 8 years old, went off to Sunday school one morning and came back with a Sunday school paper for the ages. It was a little paper they filled out called All About Me. She has some classic answers that we enjoy so much. 8 years old. Your favorite outfit. This is the sweetest little beautiful girl. Your favorite outfit. Overalls, she writes. Your least favorite outfit, jeans. And I love how she spelled it, G-E-N-E-S. What she liked most about herself, eyes. What she liked least about herself, I like this answer too, I don't know. What she liked about God, he died on the cross. Things she doesn't understand about God, why people die. You say, Eric, what's going on? It's an 8-year-old awakening to the reality that while we live stewarding that angst, that we live in this bondage to the inevitable that will come in our death. We are bounded. We have a birthday, and God has appointed a death day. It is appointed a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. You say, Eric, Are you telling me that humanity has always yearned for this some way out? Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. Think of the Greco-Roman myths. There's a Greco-Roman myth, Heracles. Heracles is described as descending into Hades. Now, Hades, in Greco-Roman mythology, was the abode of the dead. It's where dead people went. But you ask, why did Heracles descend into Hades? You know why he went there? To bring the captives out and bring them back. And you say, Eric, from whence comes that? Why would Greco-Roman culture yearn for a story that would give them some sense of hope? They did, because they went to the funeral home too often. And they realized this is the drill in the below world. This is how it ends. It ends here. And so they made up some sorry story about a mythical god who goes to Hades and opens the door of Hades and brings out the captives with him. Then God sent Jesus to help. And he died. And he opened the door so that those of us, and it's all of us, who live in that reality of the fear of death and the bondage of its inevitable coming would find relief. There's a universal aspiration that death's riddle could be solved. Over 100 years ago, Sigmund Freud said, "The one dilemma for which we have found no solution is, in fact, death." And isn't it a shame that Freud did not spend more time pondering Matthew 28:10? He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. So, what kind of help did Jesus bring? He gave us access to a love that will not let us go. He gave us access to a peace that's for all of life and eternity. And he gave us access to a hope that delivers us from the dilemma of death. He's released us from such bondage. And so where will you be 1 minute after you die? We will all live somewhere forever. The reason I thought about that cheerleader from high school is because a friend told me that she was just diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. If you know anything about pancreatic cancer, especially after breast cancer, you know it's a very rugged diagnosis. And so having taken a 40-year hiatus in any conversation, I got her address and prayed over a letter. What could I write? What could I say? What encouragement could I offer? There's really only two things. One's a very short letter that says, "Dear Lisa, aw shucks, thinking of you, Eric." That's one way. The other is to say, "Dear Lisa, God sent Jesus because he couldn't love you more and couldn't be more deeply interested in relating to you. And God sent Jesus to give you peace in the midst of this moment full of anxiety and threat. And it's better than that. God sent Jesus to give you hope. A hope that lasts for all of time. A hope in death. A hope in life, and a hope for all of eternity. And heaven and hope is actually for everyone who can stand it, who would humble themselves to receive it, offered in the person of Jesus Christ, who humbly took up our flesh to help us." I left one Bible verse. I wanted to write it very carefully. I love Peter's words, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so many of us come in here this morning with our hearts full of joy. to sing again, to celebrate again who Jesus Christ is. We never even called heaven, and he sent the help. And they showed up, and he's pulling down your driveway, and he's getting out of the cab, and you wouldn't believe what's in his heart for you. He's more than thrilled to offer himself to you as your hope for eternal salvation. Will you bow your head with me? Here it is, Easter 2016. You and I may not get another Easter, but we have this morning. I want to pray. If you're here this morning and you need help, I have good news of great joy for you. Help has come in Jesus. I was talking to a man this morning. I asked his permission to say this. He sat here for 50 years and heard this Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, but never began with Jesus Christ. Until God began to work on his heart and met him in a tractor trailer cab and opened his heart to believe. Maybe this is your tractor trailer cab this morning, and this is your opportunity. And isn't it astounding to know that God has sent help for you personally from heaven? If you're here this morning, you've never received Christ, you can just bow your the head of your heart right where you are and say, God, I want your love. God, I want your peace. God, I want the hope that comes to life in receiving Christ. I am a sinner. You are a Savior. Enter my heart this morning. And for those of us who have already begun with Jesus, let us not grow weary in well-doing or lose sight of hope along the way. Oh, this is going to last forever. And so, Father, by the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would drive the force of the message home. If there are those here this morning who have yet to believe in Jesus, I pray that this would be the very morning when your Holy Spirit would open their heart to believe. For others who are in the way, having already believed but are discouraged, pick up their head to see the risen Lord. Oh God, bless and work in this room and meet needs today. You who know each of our hearts, I pray, thanking you for Jesus our Lord. Amen.